common in those days, but he wanted them also to recall the dream, which was very uncommon. In fact, they said that no one has ever done that. And he's asking his wise men and astrologers to do that and then also to interpret. Well, we know the story, how that couldn't happen. And the decree was given to go and kill the wise men of the land. And they came to Daniel's house, Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel pleaded for some time, and he prayed to the God, and God gave him the dream, and he went and told the king this dream, somebody go to the king and tell him he has found someone that can interpret. And he did, and he told him the dream, and this the dream is what I'd like to read this morning. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thee and thy mind upon the bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, that they shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and formed thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. And there was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thee, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." You know, Daniel is interpreting now the king's dream, and he's telling the king that he is this head of gold and a ruler of all. He's king of kings by his own feeling, by the king's own feeling. I'd like to just leave it right there for the moment and turn over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, as this chapter in the Bible is so singular because it's the entire chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar, and we have it here in our day today for us to read just like it was written, or just as he said. In verse 2 it says, "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my house." And it goes on. He said he saw a dream, and he gives the description of his dream. But then in verse 17, it says, "The matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the Holy One to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. The king is knowing all this, but it's just singular what he says here toward the end of this chapter. He talks at different times about the kingdom that has no end. It's going to go from generation to generation. And verse 34 is one of those times. But what is the one that caught my attention, I didn't make a note of it, was where he says, in verse 29. He says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace in the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. You know, he was warned in a couple of chapters earlier what was going to happen to his kingdom, that God had given him the strength and the power to put this kingdom together. And now he's walking there and he says, it's not this Babylon that I have built. And it says in that hour, that kingdom was departed from him and he was put out from there and made to eat grass as an ox. But at the end of that time, 7 years or whatever it was, he returned to his senses, and he wrote this chapter where he emphasized again and again that Jesus, that there is going to be a kingdom set up that is going to be an everlasting kingdom. And the very interesting thing is that he details four kingdoms that are going to rise. And we know that it happened just like that. There was the Greeks, and then finally the Romans were the fourth one. And in that time, the kingdom of Christ came to earth, established a kingdom, and we are part of that kingdom today, 2,000 years later. And we're privileged to be a part of that kingdom that never ends. But in order to appreciate the connection there, we have to go to Matthew, or go to Mark. And I'd like to just read, we can go to a lot of places, but I've chosen to read out of Mark chapter 12. And Mark's gospel here in chapter 12, we have a lot of information in this 12th chapter, but we have the parable of the vineyard that was let out to wicked husbandmen. And Christ is giving this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes and so on there. And he's telling them at the end of this parable that in verse 10 it says, have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that there was a stone that came out of the mountain and smashed to pieces the image that was there, and then that became the mountain. You know, this is a connection, a direct connection. Jesus is bringing this to their mind, that he is this stone that was rejected by the builders. And actually, he was speaking to the ones that were supposed to be the building, but they weren't. And he paints a picture of Israel in the of Israel, the history of Israel, where God had done a lot of good things for them. They were the vineyard, And time and again, he sent servants to collect what the vineyard should have been producing, and they were mistreated, killed, beaten, and then finally he sent his son, where they killed him and said that they would inherit the vineyard when this was done. Some of them maybe understood in part what Jesus was speaking, but most of them, this just passed over them. And it says in verse 12, they sought to lay hold on him, but they feared the people, for they knew they had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And then they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Verse 14. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and thou carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. I remember many times Brother Dan sharing with us that in the last week of the, at the time of the examination of the lamb, the week of the Passover, that they were to choose this lamb and were to examine it. And this was the examining time for Christ, where they were asking him questions. Some of them insincere, some of them sincere, but Christ gave an answer that we can base, that is an absolute for today. And this is a very interesting one. Shall we pay tribute to Caesar or no? And he says, Whose is the image and superscription? And they said, Of course, Caesar. And he said, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And it's just so interesting to me to know that at the time of the beginning, when God created man, he says, Let us make man in our image. And it was that tribute that he wanted. He made the world, he looked at it, and he said it was good. And then when he made man, he looked at man and said it was very good. That was the tribute that he wanted. That was, and we are made in the image of God. That's what he wants. He wants our all, not just a token, but all of it. And we can see that concept emphasized in the last part of this chapter, when he gives the example of the widow's mite, the widow coming in and giving her two mites, and many people giving many, much, into the treasury. But Jesus said, she hath given more than the all, because she had given all that she had. It was a tremendous statement that he made. It wasn't the number of the value of the gift that counted. It was the completeness of it that made a difference for Christ. He goes on to answer one of the greatest questions that was asked him in this chapter. What is the first commandment? And he answered so exactly, that just exactly what they knew was important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is something that they said many, many times. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And I've often read this and appreciated the response of the scribe that came to him and said, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. You know, that is such a fitting conclusion to this time of testing. Jesus answered every question beautifully to where we can understand it today, and to the understanding of how important relationship to God was and a relationship to their fellow man. And he used so much, he used a lot of illustrations in showing who their neighbor was. In Luke 15, he used a lot of some very pertinent illustrations on the Good Samaritan and so on, who the neighbor was. And Jesus answered all these questions exactly. And then he asked a question in verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, Why say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly, but it doesn't say that he got an answer on that one. And then he goes on to say, to beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive the greater damnation. You know, Christ is showing us that our love for him needs to be motivated from what he has. It needs to be real. It's motivated from what he has done for us. He is the stone which the builders rejected. His kingdom came with a completely different kind of kingdom than the kingdoms of this world were, with a force and power and might that couldn't be resisted. But his kingdom came instead as through his own life for us. His crown was a crown of thorns, and his suffering was what made it possible for us to be a part of that kingdom. And so our willingness to bear his name, to exalt his name, to praise his name, and to bear the reproach of that name in society is what makes us a part of the kingdom. When he is our life, when we love the Lord with all our heart and we love our neighbor as ourselves, those are the things that make us a part of that kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So this morning, as we compare, as we look at the stone which was hewn out of the mountain and destroyed the kingdoms of the world, but became a kingdom that is going to be one of eternal value, that Christ is that very king, that very mountain that we can be a part of this morning. It just helps us to appreciate the sacrifice that he has made for us. It came not, the cost was not cheap. It was a tremendous cost, and he wants of us what he declared of that widow, that he cast in all the living that she had. He wants everything from us, and that's the one that will be a servant and a disciple of Christ today. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Dear Lord, as we come before you, we want to thank you for your mercies on us again this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of serving you, of together to worship you. Today we pray that your name would be glorified as we look at your suffering and death and the price of our salvation. We would, Brother Joseph, who brings that word to us, and help our hearts and minds be open and receptive to that word.